Take your Bible, open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In a moment, we're going to read all of chapter 9, which isn't as daunting as it sounds. It's only 15 chapters long. You know, one of the things they say that you should never do when you're preaching is drink water. But what do they know? And who are they anyway? Anyway, listen, I'm going to be frank with you today. Normally I'm Walt, but today I'm going to be Frank. Sorry, Frank. But today we're talking about money. Now, we've been talking about money. Actually, we've been talking about generosity, which necessarily involves money. I mean, if you think that you can be generous and it doesn't involve money, you're simply wrong. Now, you may not have a lot of money, and you may not give a lot of money, and it's not about amount. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 makes that very clear. It's not about amount. But we'll come back to that subject. I say this because I want you to know that this is a topic that is, not only is it biblical, I mean, obviously we're reading right out of the Bible, but it's a grown-up topic. It's something we ought to talk about. How many of you have a smartphone with you right now? Open? Okay. First of all, happy birthday, Joel. Joel's birthday today. So. Yep. And anyway, I am perfectly fine with you fact-checking me on any variety of things, even during the sermon. I'd rather you pay attention because I think God has something in that. But it's always nice when you look something up and it's like, he's actually right. Yes, I try really hard to be right. But real quickly, on my smartphone during worship, if you saw me up here, no, I wasn't receiving an important text. I was actually on Google. And I kind of had a hunch, but I always want to make sure I'm accurate in this. You know what the number one cause of marital strife is and eventually divorce? Money. Absolutely. Number one cause of stress, tension, and divorce, marital problems, is money. So I think we can agree, at least in general terms, that money is a pretty serious subject. Now, as Christians in the church, don't we make it our business to talk about serious subjects? And we have a light time once in a while, but wouldn't you, something that is so important to us, and really, and I'm going to repeat this verse several times today, Jesus put it really plainly. And I'm looking forward to next Sunday, we're getting back into the words of Jesus. And so some of you are thinking, oh good, he's not going to be talking about money anymore. No, because Jesus talked a lot about money. In Matthew 6:21 is where Jesus, he said it really plainly, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. It is what it is. I mean, the reality is, money is important to us. Now, again, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul makes it clear that the amount is not at issue. I want you to think for just a second. Think about how you feel about taxes. Now, you may not be like me, but maybe you're one of those people. How many of you, you know, April 15th is like your favorite day of the year? Woohoo! I can hardly wait. You know, I stay up all night the 14th and get that thing. No. Most people don't think, I can hardly wait to pay my taxes. And by the way, let me wax philosophical here for a second. I'm going to share with you in a minute. I'm in front of the pulpit, so this is stuff that you can disagree with. This is just totally my opinion. I think it would be awesome if they totally did away with the withholding tax, you know, where they take taxes out of your paycheck and things like that. Now, let me tell you why. Because most people don't realize they pay taxes. You know, most people, you see your amount of your check and you think, well, that's what I've got. Imagine, read your stub next time you get paid, and read your stub and how much was taken out. Imagine if every Friday or every other Friday or twice a month or however often you get paid, imagine if you actually had to sit down and write a check to the government. You know what? There's a lot of people you'd be voting out of office. You know, you'd be more aware of it. But anyway, so think about taxes. Maybe you don't think about this. Maybe you're too young to think about this. Maybe it's just us old folks that think about this. But most of us, let me tell you where I'm coming from philosophically. Again, still in front of the pulpit. I'm actually a fair tax guy, if you know what that means. But I could settle for a flat tax because I think a flat tax, and by the way, I'm really extreme. I think even poor people should pay taxes. But that's because I think everybody should have skin in the game. Relatively minimal amount. But the bottom line is I think it would be cool if there was just a rate that everybody paid. You know, and you're instead of having a 32-page tax return like mine is every year, I am not exaggerating. I have a variety of things. My tax return is like a book every year, and I pay a professional for that, and they take a really good vacation because of me. So, imagine if you had a postcard that said, how much did you make, multiply it times X%, send it. You know, boom, done. And then everybody's in. Then it doesn't matter. If you only made $10,000 last year and you paid $1,000 in taxes, you're in the game. If you made $100,000 last year and you paid $10,000, whatever, you're in the game. Everybody pays, you know, based upon what they... Doesn't that seem fair? This is the same thing about giving to the church. It's not the amount that you give. You know, hey, you know, Mike and Sam here, you should give as much as they give. Then we'd all be broke. No, I'm just, you know, it's not that at all. And I don't know what any individual gives. So if you guys feel guilty right now, I'm really sorry. So, but it's not about the amount, but it is about, and we'll talk about, I'm going to talk very specifically in this message today. Now I'm backing up to the Bible. I'm going to talk very specifically today about giving and amounts and all that kind of stuff, and it's going to make some of you uncomfortable, and I got to tell you, it makes me uncomfortable. I am not a fundraiser. I'm not good. You know what? In the Roberts household, you know who's in charge of the money? It ain't me, because one of us is really good with money, not me. And if it weren't for my wife, I would be single and living in my car, and not by choice. It just, I don't know how it ended up this way. So anyway, I don't really like to talk about money, but it is one of those serious things that we need to talk about. And now we've been talking about it in broader terms, talking about the concept of generosity. So let's just start with the same question we started with the last couple of weeks. Are you a generous person? Don't answer out loud. Because, you know, we'd all like to think that we're generous people, wouldn't we? I mean, because we believe the best about ourselves. We believe that we're good-looking, we're nice, we're smart. It's just all those other people that are ugly and mean and stuff. You know, and so we want to believe that we're generous. But think about this. Those of you who have had children, you have to teach them to share, don't you? Because kids, when they have something, they want it. And when they see another kid with something, they want it too. And it's a part of our human nature. We want stuff. We don't even know what the stuff is. You've gone through this raising your kids. They want stuff. It's like, why do you even want that? I don't know, but I just want it. It's something, a deep-seated compulsion in my nature. Of course, a two-year-old can't explain it that way, but that's what's going on. And so we understand that we have to teach our kids to give. We have to teach our kids to share. We need to teach our kids to be generous. You know what? We need to be taught to give, to share, and to be generous, because it doesn't come naturally. And while we'd like to think we're generous people, unless we've been taught and intentionally do that, we're probably not. But we want to think we're generous, because the opposite of generous is miserly, selfish. There's this great word. Sound it out. Parsimonious. I looked that up. Parsimonious. Yeah. Listen, you don't want to be it. It's just a nice, fancy word for cheapskate. So... like I said, we want to think the best of ourselves. Now, granted, some people, and you might be among them, some people go through periods in their life, some people it's a part of their just who they are. Some people struggle with self-esteem. But sometimes even people who seem to struggle with self-esteem, it's really just a passive-aggressive form of self-pity, or maybe even digging for a compliment. But for most of us, we need to heed what Romans 12:3 says. It says this: do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, and I love this phrase, biblical phrase, rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, not that any of you can relate to this, but I remember when I used to be a bouncer in a bar, it always seemed like the Roman night, Southern California. Anyway, but it always seemed like this, the smallest guy in the bar. You know that alcohol makes you bigger. Because for some reason, he always wanted to pick a fight after a few drinks with the biggest guy in the bar. So I just never did quite understand that. And so the scripture says we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment. You know, are we really generous? Are we really all of that? Are we really what we want to be? Are we really what we ought to be? I would hope that a fair self-evaluation would result in us aspiring to be more. We should want to be more compassionate. We should want to be more mature. We should want to be more generous. We should want to be more Christ-like. That this is one of the biggest lies of our culture, and it's crept into the church, and that is the idea that it's okay just the way we are. God accepts me just the way I am. Listen, that is an absolutely true statement. You don't have to change a thing in your life in order for God to accept you. Accept your mind. The Bible uses the concept of repentance, and that means a change of mind. And what that change of mind means, the way it works into that, is God accepts me the way I am, but I anticipate that He's not going to leave me the way I am. when we come to Christ, we shouldn't expect that we're just going to continue the same old merry way, but that God's going to transform us, who we are and our lifestyle and all those different things about us. And the same thing should apply to our generosity and giving and so on. Now, let's just assume, maybe pretend if we must, that we all want to be generous. Today I want to share with you some very specific truths from God's Word about what it really looks like to be generous. Take your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. The word service there, it means the giving. That's what he's talking about. By the way, let me share with you one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You've heard me preach on it before. You've heard me preach on it again. Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the talents, because it's so cool. The master brings a guy in, gives one guy five talents, another guy two talents, another guy one talent. And so we hear that and we think, that's cool. Everybody has different talents. Wonderful. But the reality is, when Jesus, and the word talent, we know what it means today. But in the first century, the word talent meant a whole lot of money. And so when Jesus tells that parable, he is explicitly talking about money. Now, it applies to other aspects of our life, obviously. Same thing here. When we see the word service, I want you to have in the back of your mind, every time we see the word service in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking specifically about their giving of their resources. Okay, back to verse 1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians. This is kind of cool. We'll come back to this in a second. Telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. That's an important repeat phrase there, too. We'll see in a second here. But see what Paul's saying? 2 Corinthians 8. It's kind of funny. He says to the Corinthians, the Macedonians, you know the Macedonians. I mean, they don't really have very much, but they gave. They were really generous. And so he tells the Corinthians about how generous the Macedonians are. And then by 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's telling the Corinthians, oh, by the way, I told the Macedonians, you guys at Corinth are really generous. So that's why I sent these guys ahead of time to let you know that we're coming. And so please don't make me and yourselves look bad by not being generous, because I told these people how generous you are. So I thought that was pretty cool. Anyway, now, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's a huge, huge concept in that verse. We're going to come back to it. But just be ready for that. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. Because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, three obvious facts out of this text about what real generosity looks like. First, real generosity speaks for itself. These people had a reputation for being generous. Do you have a reputation? Do we? I think we do to a certain extent. It could always be a little more. This is another big lie of our culture. And the big lie goes something like this. It shouldn't matter what other people think about you. Well, understand this. There are some people in this world who are going to think bad things about you no matter what. Maybe they're prejudiced. Maybe they're ignorant. Maybe they just don't like you. Maybe they're mean people. You know, that's true. But generally speaking, especially amongst people who know you well, and you know that there are people out there that know you well. There's a reason why people think what they think about you. In other words, your reputation is probably deserved. Not amongst all people. You can point to that one or two people that really don't like you, and they really don't like anybody. But by and large, you know, your friends, your family. Yeah, how many of you have a relative that is just a cheapskate? I got one of those. I won't tell you who it is because my brother might be listening to this online. And he's coming to visit in December. That's just going to be our secret, okay? But what's your reputation? You know, you can proclaim your generosity, your niceness, your intelligence. You might believe that you're all that. But if nobody else believes it, maybe you're not. And so when it comes to generosity, you need to ask, so am I known as a generous person? Well, I think I'm a generous person. I didn't really ask what you thought. Are you known as a generous person? Real generosity speaks for itself. People know if you're generous or not. Second, real generosity is tangible and affects every aspect of our life. Look back at verse 6 again. This is a very simple fact that we fully understand. There are a lot of truths out there. There are a lot of truths in the Bible that outside of church, we fully embrace them because they are absolutely undeniable. But for some reason, when we come into church, it stops at the church door. But here is a very simple, basic fact. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is just simply true. Anybody here keep a garden? I keep a garden. Actually, my wife keeps a garden. I'm just the slave labor. But something I learned a long time ago, you plant a tomato plant, you get tomatoes. You plant 6 tomato plants, you get a lot of tomatoes. You know, the more you sow, the more you reap. It's just true. That's just reality. And that's true in the more you put into anything. You know, the best athletes in the world spend time in practice. They sow into that. The best intellects in the world spend time in study. They sow into that. You know, the best anything, if you aspire to being better at anything, you've got to devote time and energy and effort into that. It's tangible. It affects every aspect of our life. But I want you to see this part as well. Each man should give, verse 7, as he's decided in his heart to give, man and woman, by the way. You're not off the hook, girls. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful there, maybe you've heard this before, but it's the Greek word hilaron, from which we get the word hilarious. Now, don't get the cart before the horse, because hilaron came before hilarious. But think of the concept of hilarious. Hilarious is a superlative of happy. I mean, there's happy, and then there's hilarious. And what he's talking about here is not what you do when you live, when you give. It's not you laugh as the offering bag's going by. Yeah, it's the attitude of your heart. That's what matters. Let me give you a good example of this. I remember years ago, I was doing a funeral. And it was a kind of heavy moment, as most funerals are. And as I was going along, I could hear this woman over like in the second row, and she'd snicker, and she'd giggle, and throughout the whole thing. And I'm like, this is really awkward. And so afterwards, I went up to her, and she was connected to the decedent somehow. I don't remember how, but I went up to her and I said, you know, I just got to ask, what was going on with that? And she said, well, you know, when you said this, I thought of that. And when you said that, then I thought of this. And she was recalling all of the happy memories of that person's life. Now, some people have nervous laughter. We'll wait. Okay, all right, good, no problem. I got to tell you, a little aside here. We have technical difficulties if you're listening online, which means we're probably going to put the first service message online. Church I used to pastor at, we had Harvey and Mabel, their real names. They were old, and they sat right there in the front row, and they both wore hearing aids. Harvey couldn't hear low sounds. Mabel couldn't hear high sounds. Every now and then, Harvey's hearing aid would make a real low sound. Everybody, including Mabel, could hear it. And so she'd... Every now and then, Mabel's hearing aid would make a high sound. Everybody, including Harvey, but not Mabel, could hear it. And so she'd get it right back. So I mean, the bottom line is, just got to roll. If we can have crying babies, we can have whining hearing aids. Okay, I think that's a good, healthy church. So anyway, real generosity is tangible. This idea of being a hilarious giver, it's about your attitude when you give. This woman that was giggling at a funeral, she was just happy even at a sad time. And you know, it's not like we come to church saying, "Ooh, is it time for the offering yet? Is it time for the offering yet? Ooh, I can hardly wait to give." But it's our attitude in giving, of giving our time and our money and all those other things. That's what it means to be a cheerful giver. Listen, let me make this clear. I've made it clear before, but I want to say it one last time. Generosity is not just about money. I totally get that. But generosity is about everything. It's about who we are. And so while it's not just about money, it certainly includes money. And here is, quite frankly, it's been my observation. Sometimes a lot of Christians will say, "Well, I'm generous in other ways." Listen, we already made the point that generosity is not about the amount of money, but there's still some skin in the game, some money involved there. It's been my observation, 30-plus years in ministry, that people who are generous with their money, regardless of their station in life, are generous in other ways. People who aren't. So you might like to say, "Well, I'm generous in other ways," but you're probably not. Let me put it to you another way. I've discovered this. We have a tremendous need. I'll talk about this a little bit later. At the end of the sermon, by the way, I'm gonna get off the specifically talking about money in about half an hour. And then I'm gonna talk about some really creative ways that you can be generous other than money. And so hang in there with me, and I promise you'll like it. But we have a tremendous need all the time in children's ministry. We would like to have more classes because there are so many kids down there right now. I mean, it's just one of my favorite classes down there. It's the bigger kids, and their teachers are awesome. It's two men down there. They're right now, there's James and Henry are down there. And it's just so cool because these guys are, in my book, manly men. Yeah. But they're down there telling them what's what. And singing "Jesus Loves Me" with the kids. No, actually, I don't know if they sing. But they're doing their thing, and it's really pretty cool. But man, we need, that classroom is packed. We need to divide that classroom. We need more, but we can't do it because we don't have teachers. And here's what I found. The people who are generous with their time and service also happen to be generous with their money. They're just seem, it, again, back to the words of Jesus. There's clearly a connection. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so you might like to think of yourself as, well, I'm financially responsible, which is a nice way of saying, well, I don't give very much money, but I'm generous in other ways. But there's a good chance, and hear this, I have nobody in mind. So if you feel guilty about this, this is maybe your own personal guilt, or maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Look, you're probably not as generous as you think you are. I'll just leave it at that. All right, let's go on. Real generosity, bottom line, is it's tangible, and it affects every aspect of our life. Yeah, it's not just about money, but it certainly includes that. Don't let your generous spirit be an excuse not to give. Last thing I want you to see. Real generosity helps people and honors God. That's Paul says. I love the way he says there. He says basically, you know what? Because of your giving, people are going to praise God. I mean, this is why, I mean, Operation Christmas Child is just a small picture of it. You, that little shoebox, that little, you're going to put maybe $20 worth of stuff into that shoebox, maybe 10. And that little shoebox is going to make a difference in somebody's life, an incredible difference. Somebody is going to praise God because they got a little shoebox that you put $10 or $20 worth of stuff into. It's incredible. Because of your giving, God will be praised. That's what the Bible says. See, we often think of generosity, though, and I want you to see this as well. We often think of generosity in terms of charity and needy people. But what about evangelism? What about the mission of the church? Expansion of ministries and facilities and staff and all those things. Let me go back to being frank with you again. As we're looking to the future crossroads and thinking about what we're going to do, you know, we're the third church in this building. You know what happened to the previous two? They died. Because that's what churches do. Churches have life cycles. Hey, and so we're faced looking ahead to our future. And by the way, I like this facility. Now, we've maxed it out. You might say, well, there's a few empty seats. Where'd you park today? Oh, and by the way, last Sunday, because there's no city water here, we're on a well. So Connie comes up to me after church last Sunday and said, there's nothing coming out of the taps. We ran out of water. So kind of here's the way it goes, folks. We either are going to be relocating or we're going to institute a every third person flushes, okay? I'm thinking, I don't like that last option. But we can continue to grow. I mean, I would like to think, look, it's not our intention to be the coolest church in town. It just worked out that way. But that's really not what we're shooting. But I think, honestly, and being honest with you, I think we got a pretty good church in a lot of ways. Not just the stuff that we do, but the ministry that we do. I mean, what an awesome food pantry. This Trunk or Treat, if you've never been to it and seen our outreach to the community, I mean, this is a cool church to be a part of. And so our choice right now is to continue going and growing or to begin the dying process. You know, so what's it going to be? And I'm going to talk about specific dollars and cents a little bit later here and share that with you. Real generosity helps people and honors God. All of that stuff, evangelism, mission, facilities, ministries, none of this will happen unless many of us give and some of us give some more. Not just our money, but our time and our energy and so on. All right, so what? You're thinking, I know, so what? He's almost done. No, he's not. Sorry, don't get your hopes up. If we really want to be generous people, and now at this point, I'm not talking about just money, but if we want to be known as generous people, it starts with giving our all. We talk about it. We're going to sing a song here at the end, All to Jesus I Surrender. Remember the old Isaac Watts song? It's been updated, so we still actually sing it. You know, when I survey the wondrous cross, there's a part in there, it demands my life, my soul, my all. And we talk about giving it all to Jesus, but do we actually give it all to Jesus? Well, we give that all to Jesus, but not this all to Jesus. It's all or it's not all. Do we give it all to Jesus? And I found that when we understand that everything we have, not just our stuff, not just our money, not just our homes and possessions, but our family, our friends, our relationships, our time, our talents, our personalities, our skills, our gifts, our abilities, all of that stuff belongs to Jesus if we're a Christian. Right. Jesus invited people to follow him with these words, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, they must deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and come and follow me. Everything, if we're a Christian, we say this. We believe it. Do we live it? Everything belongs to Jesus. I've found that when people understand that everything I have, all that I am, belongs to Jesus, the giving part, the whole money part, it all kind of just follows right in there. Second, being generous begins with our money. This is just the cold, hard fact. This is the way we are as human beings. We put a dollar amount on things that we value. It is just as simple as that. Now, again, the scripture makes it clear it's not the amount that matters because amounts are relative. It's just like Jesus, you know, with the old woman who gave her 2 cents, literally 2 cents, but it was all she had. He said, look, she gave more than anybody else. Now, there were people who gave a lot more in dollar amounts. Actually, they were drachma amounts then, but you know what I mean. Yeah, they gave more in dollar amounts, but she gave more because, you know, out of her poverty she gave. So the amount is relative. But the reality is, as Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. You might say, my heart's in it, my treasure's just not there. Hey, if your treasure's not there, your heart's not there. That's, again, at this point, you're no longer arguing with me, you're arguing with Jesus. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Take it up with him. But it begs the question, so how much should I give? Well, a lot. No, seriously. The Bible teaches the tithe principle. Now, let me make this clear. As Christians, some of you are going to say, woohoo, I'm off the hook. Hear me out. In the New Testament, we are not commanded to tithe. A tenth of your income does not belong to the church as it belonged to Israel in the Old Testament. But the principle is still there. And by the way, for Kim and I and several of us here, we live by that principle. I mean, I had to check, make sure my offering made it into the bag today. I keep it over there. But you know, we give more than 10%. We're putting it in there. And that's based on the principle. But it's not based upon the law, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. All of our relationship with God, our relationship with others, are based upon grace, not law. In other words, if you don't give 10%, it's not like God's going to cross you, you know, out of the book of life or anything like that. That's not the point. Nevertheless, the principle is still there. By the way, the tithe under the law actually added up to about 27 1/3% when you added all the tithes together. So there was a lot more than 10%. But also, there was the tithe principle even before the law, this idea of a tenth, because a tenth is pretty, that's a good chunk. Now, it's a good chunk if you look at it as, man, 10%, that's a lot. I mean, I see the amounts that are given. I don't see the names associated with them every now and then. I see, you know, somebody writes a check for, you know, whatever, $15, and I think, well, I guess they're only making $150 a week or whatever, and that's fine. But every now and then, you know, you see that check that's, you know, $400 or $450 or whatever, and you do the math, and it's like, okay, well, they're obviously, they get this tithe thing. But the principle is there, but it's not a law. But let me put it to you this way. Did Jesus lower the standard on anything? When Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, I love this. You remember where Jesus said, you have heard that it was said in the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, hey, once in a while, you know, spice up your life. You know, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit murder. But you know, some people just need killing. That's not Jesus at all, is it? I mean, he said, you know, you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You hate somebody and call them a fool, you've committed murder in your heart. And so, do you think when it comes to tithing, hey, you've heard, you know, the law was 10%, but hey, you know, whatever. it doesn't matter. No, this is the same guy that said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, I really want to challenge you on this area of money. How much should you give? The tithe principle, 10% is a good amount to aim for. But I still remember, let me share with you a couple of things. The average giver, we do the math and we take into account people who are married to each other and children, all that kind of stuff. The average giver here at Crossroads gives about $27 a week. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, wow, that would be quite a step. Others are thinking, I spent more than that on Starbucks last week. You know, and that might be a different issue. But so the average person at Crossroads gives about $27 a week. But, you know, we have this offering envelope system. And new envelopes for the year will be available at the beginning of December. We actually intentionally, I speak about it in October, and then we act on it in the end of November, beginning of December, because we want to give you time to process it. We don't want you to feel manipulated or anything like that. But we have these offering envelopes that then they make our record keeping easier at the church as far as that's concerned. But also it provides a means for you to be more disciplined in your giving. I still remember the first time I started using offering envelopes. I was in high school and I gave $1 a week. I didn't have a job. I was in high school. But I knew I could scrape together a buck. And I remember at the end of the year I'd always get that statement. And you'd see Sunday after Sunday, one, 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 missed a couple, one, one, you know, whatever. You know, and I'm like, ah, I kind of get this. I see how this is supposed to work now. And so I mention that because here's what we've discovered. Simply doing the math, the average giver at Crossroads gives $27. And giver might be a couple, by the way. Among those who use the offering envelopes, the average gift is about $97. I mean, there's just a huge swing. And I believe, this is my opinion, but I'm standing beside the pulpit now, so this is kind of like a mixture of opinion and scripture here. You sort it through with the Holy Spirit. I believe it's because people who use the envelope system are more disciplined and committed in their giving and financial lives. And so I really want to encourage you to, when the offering envelopes are available for next year, starting in December, make sure you get some. Yeah, it's a good way to develop this discipline of giving. How much should you give? Hey, the goal is 10%. For some of you, that may just be totally out of the question, you think. I would challenge you on that, but I would say this, because this is something I also did in my life. So once I actually had a job, and before I was a pastor, I just picked an amount. It's $25. This is 1983, 84, $25, back when $25 was worth $25. And just decided that was going to be my amount. And it was a stretch for me. But you know what I found out? the next year I was able to move it up to 35, and then 45, and now 25. I mean, that's way in the past. And you know, you'd be surprised. But I would challenge you, think, pray, talk about with your spouse if you're married, and pick an amount and just go with it and be disciplined with it. Because the Scripture, the New Testament could say, look, pay your tithe, but it's not about tithing in the New Testament. Instead, it's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, whatever you decide in your heart. But decide. Make a decision and go with it. All right. Let me talk about this card that you're probably wondering about that came in your bulletin. We're going to have a year-long fundraising campaign because here's where we are. We're running out of water. We've been out of parking space for a while. We're out of classroom space. Our options are move and continue to grow or begin the death process here. I'm for the former. And so, you know, the first of those options. But I can't do it alone. The good news is we have all the money we need to do everything we want to do. The bad news is it's all in your bank accounts. So, but here's the other thing. We're looking at all sorts of options. We've looked at, we actually had at the industrial park across the street, we actually had them tell us that they don't want to sell it to a church. Like, okay. But I mean, we're looking at farms and retail space and open land and everything. The only thing we're looking for is there's got to be water and sewer available, as we've learned. But I mean, we're open. Yeah, but the problem is at this point, we only have $10,000 in the bank as far as our building fund is concerned. You can see we've got a thermometer up back there, and that little red at the very, very bottom of it is what we got. And so we figure, you know what? If we're really going to move ahead, if we're really going to pursue something, then we need to have more money in the bank. It's just as simple as that. And so over the course of the next year, we're going to see how the Lord blesses and leads you and I to give. And so what I want you to do, these are not due back until November 22nd, Sunday before Thanksgiving. You've got plenty of time. I want you to think, talk, pray about it. And I'll tell you already, my wife and I have just begun talking, and the more we talk and pray about it, the number keeps going up. And that's, it's not like we have unlimited resources. But you pick a number, and then you write it in there, and then you return the top portion to us. Now, you might notice there's no place on here for your name. We talked about this. Because some people wanted to have names on there so that, you know, about halfway through the year we could say, hey, Mallins, what about this money you said you were going to give? But, I'm trusting in God and I'm trusting in you to do your own. And that's what the bottom half of it is for. You cut that off, you keep that, you stick it on the refrigerator on your desk someplace prominent, and you keep track of your giving to the building fund. The first Sunday of the month, just like we do third Sunday for missions, we're going to take up, we already have the envelope for it, but we're going to do a separate offering just for missions, or for building fund. And let me tell you, this is another thing that scares the leaders around here, because when we do these special offerings, typically what happens is people rob Peter to pay Paul, you know? It's like, yeah, I want to give to the building fund. I don't care if we pay the light bill this month. You know, this is an above and beyond. This is why it really deserves your prayer and consideration. And no amount is too little, and certainly no amount is too much, but do pray about and seriously seek God on that. Because here's the thing. We've used a couple of abbreviations in our fund drive here. MMA and UFC. How many of you know what MMA stands for? Mixed martial arts. Yes, that is exactly what it means. But we're using those same three letters to stand for the minimum move ahead amount. And in order for us to pursue, it's on the chart and everything. In order for us to pursue land, property, buildings, whatever, in order for us to take that next step, we figure we need to have at least $100,000 in the bank before we can be serious about it. And so that's our first goal. Our ultimate financial challenge, see what we did there? The UFC, got it, all right, is to raise $250,000. Because, I mean, you know, we're looking at millions of dollars in an ultimate project that we're aiming for. But, you know, quite frankly, here's where we are. I know I and others are financially invested in this church. And we just need to find out if anybody else is. And if we want to do this, if you want to do this. I looked up some things this week, and I got to thinking about this. You know, let's assume for sake of argument that everybody here likes McDonald's. Even if you don't like McDonald's, pretend you like McDonald's for a second. And you really like Big Macs. And so once a week, every Friday, you go to McDonald's and you get a Big Mac. You could be a regular customer of McDonald's. And you're sort of investing in their company, or you're not really investing in their company, you're giving them money. You're giving them a little bit of money so that you can have the enjoyment of having that Big Mac every Friday, and that's wonderful. But if you really want to be a part of McDonald's Corporation, for $40,000, you can pay your franchise fee. And you can open your own McDonald's franchise. Oh, but here's the rest of it. You pay your $40,000 franchise fee. You also have to demonstrate that you already have $1.2 million net worth, and 4% of your gross is going to go to McDonald's Corporation. So you got to decide if you really want to be a part of McDonald's or you just want to have a Big Mac once a week. For those of you who are missing the analogy, when it comes to church, you got to decide, are you just going to come once a week to get something, or are you going to be a part of the kingdom of God? And bottom line is, as much as we hate to say it, as sensitive as we are about it, as irritating as it is, it actually does start with our money. And so you need to pray and think about that. Now, let's not talk about money for a minute. You can talk about money later. There are other ways that you can be generous. Lots of other ways. Generous people give more than just their money. I guess the truth in that is generous people do give money, but generous people give more than just their money. So what are some ways that you can give other than money? You can serve. Like I said, we always have a need. We need more help with the food pantry. We need more help with the basket ministry, helping out with that. We need more help with the children's ministry. Car Club could use you if you know anything about cars. You know, I mean, there are all sorts of ways, but it requires you being generous with your time. It means you're going to make a commitment to be at the once-a-month meeting and the once-a-month distribution and once a week maybe serving. You know, I'd help out with children's ministry, but do I have to be there every Sunday? Yeah, well, let me ask it to you this way. Do you think we want to have children there every Sunday? Yes. Hannah works it such a way, some people, their commitment is they're on for a month and then off for 2 months. That's a pretty good deal. I'd rather you be on for 1 month and then on for 11 more months, but whatever, you know. That's a way you can be generous that is not about dollars and cents. It's about giving your service. Another way you can be generous, you can donate stuff. And it doesn't just have to be to the church. My wife and I, we make regular trips, once every month or two, to Goodwill. Because, I mean, you know, how much stuff is in your closet that you're never going to wear again? Look, you're never going to be that size again. Just let it go. And if you ever are that size again, you can reward yourself with new clothes. But there's, you know, you got stuff. Kids' toys. How many of you have kids' toys and you haven't had kids in the house for 15 years? Give it up. Your grandkids are worth new toys. You can be generous by go through your house once a month. Find the stuff you don't need. Give it. Tell you another way, intentional gratitude. Look people in the eye and say, thank you. That person at the checkout counter, they hand you your change. They say, thank you. You look at them and say, no, thank you. People hold the door open for you. Turn around and say, thank you. I'm snarky. I know sometimes I hold the door open for people and I say, you're welcome. Bet you thought this was one of those automatic doors. So, but I don't, because that would be sinful. Okay, I do once in a while. But anyway, gratitude. Who couldn't be more generous with their gratitude? I mean, when was the last time you said, I'm just too grateful? Let me give you a real-life example of one. You can be an encourager. Encouragement has to be intentional. The other night, I was officiating a high school volleyball game. I do volleyball and wrestling. My wife does volleyball. And it was just me and somebody other than my wife at this game the other night. And let me just get to the end game. I was escorted all the way to my car because of a very, it was actually a very simple call, but the visiting crowd did not like it. So, Violently so, or potentially violently so. Now back up. Before the match even started, you go through your pre-match duties and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things is you find out what's going to go on. And so they introduced me to this little girl, Abby. She's fifth grade. She's going to sing the national anthem. Now, that's adorable. And Abby's a pretty precocious, fifth grader, but still, she's getting ready to sing the national anthem, and that's no easy thing to do, and especially this was a heated rivalry game, so the gym is packed. And so I sat down and just chatted with her a little bit, showed her pictures of my son that's, studying on Broadway and all that kind of stuff, and, talked about, hey, just go on out there, and don't worry, if you mess up, don't worry, just keep singing, and it'll be... So I just encouraged her. Now, let me tell you how encouragement works. I didn't do this because I didn't know it was going to be a heated match and that people were going to want to harm me physically. I had no idea that was coming. But as I'm being escorted by the gym, out of the gym, Abby works her way through the crowd and looks at me and says, thank you for taking time. And you just thank me for encouraging her. And you know what? You know what I'm going to remember? Oh, I'm going to remember the crowd because that was fun. I have a t-shirt that says I love it when they boo. But... all sports officials have that shirt, by the way. But I didn't know that it was going to be nice to actually receive a positive last impression while fleeing for my life. But by taking time to encourage a little fifth grader, you can be generous with your encouragement. Here's another way that you can be generous. Be a good listener. And by good listener, I don't mean just don't talk until you can say what you want to say, but actually listen to what the person is saying. Ask engaging questions. When was the last time you went home and told the spouse, roommate, friend, whatever, oh yeah, I just met this guy and I told him, how much do you know about that other person? Right. This is, let me tell you, it's fascinating. It is so worth it. I know so many people that I don't remember any names. But I know somebody, because I love to hear people's stories. People are fascinating if you just let them be. Some of them are just downright weird, but that's okay. Some of you are downright weird, but it's okay. It's just fascinating. Listen to people. And you know what? The bottom line is the world doesn't listen. And when you take time to listen to people, people notice. Yeah, absolutely. And you can be generous in that. Another concept I read about, and I'll wrap it up here, is you can be emotionally generous. How many of us, somebody, we have that person in our life who maybe they just always have something going wrong in their life. And we're like, I just don't care anymore. I just don't care anymore can easily turn into, I just don't care. And you know what? We need to catch that. We need to stop that and say, you know what? I don't feel like caring, but I should, so I'm going to. So I'm going to be generous emotionally. I'm gonna listen to this person, even though it's kind of bringing me down. Yeah, I see all these bumper stickers and memes and stuff on Pinterest and all that about, get rid of all the negative people in your life. It's like, you know what? Yeah. By the way, you do realize that somebody's going to be getting rid of you from their life too. That's not the way you want to do it. So let's be emotionally generous. There are lots of creative ways that you can be generous. Yeah, money's part of it. I want you to pray and think about, your financial commitment to the church and all that kind of stuff. You get that. But more than anything else, I want us, you, me, and us, to be generous people, generous in all ways. So that, I love this. Back in 2 Corinthians 9, this is so cool. Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way. Now, a lot of people, they just stop. They like, oh, man, I love that verse. Let me tell you this, it does mean every way. It may not necessarily mean financially or right away, but it certainly, if our giving, if our generosity includes finances, so does our blessing. But it's not a scheme. If you believe that if you write a $10,000 check to the church that God's going to give you $100,000, please write your check and we'll talk about it later. But that's not the way it works. But I want you to see the rest of this verse. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's what we're shooting for. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Joe's going to lead us in that song. Time's not too bad. Heavenly Father, right now, I pray if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, that right now they'll hear your voice calling them. And Father, for the rest of us, including them, may we reevaluate ourselves in terms of generosity. Are we really generous? Do we really care to be generous? Lord, change our hearts if that's what it takes. Change our habits. Help us to make the positive changes so that we can be more mature, more Christ-like, more generous. All of that you call us to be. In Jesus' name.